extend Christian greetings to each one gathered out here this morning. I want to thank each one of you for your prayers this week. I also want to thank each one of you that took part this morning. God bless you as you continue to serve our little congregation here in your efforts, those that taught the Sunday school and led the singing. Each one of you played an important part this morning. And the rest of you for being here and participating in the worship service with us. I'm glad you're here. Appreciated the service this far. And you know, there's been a theme, a person that we've been talking about all morning long. And that is Jesus. God and Jesus has been priority in this service. And that's what we want. But it especially stood out to me this morning in our devotions. Well, even in our opening songs, God was asked to be present here. And we talked about giving thanks to God and calling upon God in our devotions. And then we compared Jesus to a human. And there is no comparison, but yet there is types. And this morning I want to continue to exalt and to praise God and Jesus Christ. I appreciated Brother Glenn's devotions. It laid a foundation very well to what I'm felt led to speak on this morning. I don't really have a title, so I guess I'll try and come up with one quick here. And it's basically, what is your vision? Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? I don't know if you can put a title to all those questions. And what got me thinking about this, I had a conversation with a friend out of state, and he was explaining to me his situation in life and the people surrounding him. And I'm glad we're using WhatsApp to do that, because I could think out loud while I was listening to him, and he couldn't hear me, and he couldn't know what I was actually thinking. Maybe I was being a little deceptive to him, because I was telling him one thing and thinking something else in my mind. But as we had this conversation, it just kind of gripped me. What purpose does him and his friends have? What is their vision for life? Why are they living? What is their goals? And I'd like to turn that around for us this morning. I have a bunch of questions here to ask, just for us to think about before we get into the message. Do you have any goals that you are aspiring to, especially you youth that aren't married yet? What do you think about in life? And maybe this is exposing myself somewhat, but I'm a dreamer. All day long, I think about what I would like my farm to be, what I'd like to produce. And some days I don't think those dreams are very realistic, but it's fun to dream about it anyway. It's cheap entertainment, it's free. But what is your mind being filled with? What are you, as you go through your day, what is your mind filled with? What are you aspiring to? Youth especially, and the rest of us. Where does your family fit into these goals? As you think about life, as you're just driving down the road sometime and just letting your thoughts wander, where does your family fit into these pictures? Do you include them in your thoughts? Do you have plans for them? What about your business? I know I touched on this already, but how much of your time is consumed with thinking about your business and the vision you have for it and what you want it to do? And that can be a good thing. Are you using your business, are your thoughts and your goals and your vision to use your business to bring honor and glory to God? Or is it all about how can I fill my pockets? How can I be successful? How can I look good to the community? Where does God and the church come into your plans? Do you think about church life and when what God has for you and church work? Does that ever come into your thoughts as you're going through the day? What is your vision for the church? What do you want? If you're a member here at this church, what do you expect this church to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What is your goal? What is your dreams about it? And here's another one that may cause some consternation on some people's part, but what is your vision when the opportunity presents itself for us to start another church? I know there's been some discussion on that between some of us, and you ask me, why do you bring that up? We're only a year into starting this church. But I have seen churches already that do not have that vision, and where are they now? And we need to have a vision of reaching out to this community, and we need to entertain thoughts of reaching out to another community so that our children get a vision. It may not be my generation that does it. I don't know how fast God's going to have our church to grow. And obviously, I expect this church to grow. Otherwise, I wouldn't be talking about this. But as our church grows, do you take time to think about how we want to start another church? It's a long ways down the road, I would guess. I don't know. But are we entertaining them kind of thoughts? For God's honor and glory. That is what I want to focus on mostly this morning, is that our vision is a vision for God and His kingdom. For some scripture reading, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 14. And I would like to answer some of these questions. I don't know if I can or if I will, but I'm going to make an attempt at it. I've been impressed many times about this account in Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading at verse 6. I believe I'll just go ahead and read it. This is about Caleb. He was one of the faithful spies. Him and Joshua were two of the faithful spies that went out. In the first time when the 12 of them went, and they were the only two that brought back a good report and wanted to go ahead and conquer the land. And because of that, God allowed them into the land of Canaan. Let's read a little bit of Caleb's experience here. Then the children, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware unto that on that day, saying, Surely the land where thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he hath said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which is Arba, was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. It's a very short story, and this is not all of it. There was a lot of it had happened before. I believe Caleb, when he went in to spy out the land the first time, he walked through this mountain, he walked through this area. And maybe it was a little bit like the first time I came to New Mexico. I just wanted to move here. I felt like God had called me to come here. And I don't know that I ever said, give me this mountain. But I believe Caleb did. When he first walked through the land, he realized that this was the place where he wanted his family. And he took that promise from God that if he was faithful, he would receive that blessing. And I can't imagine carrying a dream for 45 years in my heart before I'm able to actually carry it out. That's a long time for somebody to know of a place that they were to receive for an inheritance and yet continue trusting that God would get them there. First of all, in verse 8, how do we even attempt to have a vision? Where does a vision come from? I believe that one of the first things we need to do is in the end of verse 8, Caleb says he wholly followed the Lord my God. Just as those Greeks in the devotions came and said, sir, we would see Jesus, that has got to be our desire today. We have to have a desire to see Jesus and then wholly commit to following after him. There can be no room for anything else. If I do not wholly follow God, how do I expect to have a vision? If I allow this world to have an effect on my life, to influence my decisions, how do I expect to have a vision? Not only just for my family, but for the church. How do I expect them to catch on? How do I expect them to live faithfully? How do I expect to be a blessing to my church if I do not have a commitment to God, first of all? Then in verse 12, notice Caleb's desire. There in the very first part of the verse, he said, give me this mountain. Caleb had a goal for many years. He had a desire and he had a plan in place. So many people just float through life. They don't really have a plan. They don't have anything in place. They don't really have any rules or guidelines. And where does that get them? Caleb, for 45 years, probably thought and dreamed about how he was going to get this mountain. Not for his own honor and glory. He didn't want to have a name. He didn't want it to be recorded in Scripture as him being a mighty man. But it was just a desire to honor and glorify God. This is not just a last-minute desire that all of a sudden he wanted. And as we read through the rest of that verse, his connection with God, it talks about whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great in fence. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. I don't know exactly how big Caleb's army was. I expect he was a leader in the army. I don't know how many men he had with him, and I don't know what force he was up against. But it's very obvious that he was not taking that into consideration, because he had a promise from God that he would be with him. And so it is for us today. If we put our faith and dependence in God, God's going to lead us. He's going to give us a vision, and he's going to give us the strength to maintain that vision. There's also another side of this that I want to think about just briefly here. And I don't see it coming up here at all, and I'm glad for that. But what about, I'll put it like this, what would my response be to somebody else's spiritual benefits and blessings? As I look at you all, and I see that you have a good relationship with God and that you're making connections in the community, how do I view that? You know, that can be such a destroying part in a church when I allow jealousy and bitterness to come in because of it looks like somebody else is doing more than me. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of competition. We need to encourage each other on. If somebody is making a connection, making a friendship, building a relationship in the community that is going to build the kingdom of God, the best thing we can do is pray for that person and encourage him to follow God. And I also had to think about it in the natural. What about if I continue to struggle and I never can really get ahead financially, and some of the rest of you just really outpass me? Am I going to allow that to make me bitter? You see, that's going to affect my vision for the church. That's going to affect my vision. My children are going to pick up on that. Dad's just jealous because that man's richer than he is. Or can we be thankful? Can we join in their happiness? It can even go on beyond our circle of people. What about other churches' outreach efforts? Are we trying to be a hindrance to them? Or are we encouraging them on and sharing with them the things that we see, the mistakes we made? Can we share with them, you know, this is what we tried and it didn't work? Can we be open? Can we be a help? I'm not sure where it is in my notes, but somewhere I had that, you know, this, the kingdom of God does not stop here with Sunshine Church. It doesn't stop with Pilgrim. It doesn't stop at the Mennonites. Christ's kingdom is way bigger than the United States. And we're just a small part in here. And it is up to us to do our part, to encourage, to share our vision with our neighbors, with the people that visit us, anybody that comes in. Another thing that I believe greatly influences our vision is our view of the lost about us. Wednesday night we had prayed for those people down in Cuauhtemoc that had been fighting, you know, the drug gangs and whatever. And I believe it was just yesterday, a man sent me some pictures of that. And it just struck me in a new way. All those people that lost their lives down there, they had souls. And I'm in a country where we don't have, as of yet, fighting like that. Maybe if you go into the big cities, you would have more of that type of fighting. But as of yet, we have a peaceful way of life here in the country. And then I went on to think about, what about those places like Syria or Iraq? And I haven't heard recently what's going on in Ukraine. But we have it so good here. But yet, do we take time? Do we have the vision to take time and pray for those people? And as we think about it, does that bring a conviction to reach those right here in Luna County? We have so many people around us that do not know the way. At this point in the message, I want to touch on one more thing. I failed to write this reference down. I'll see if I can find it quick. Yes, in Joshua chapter 21, verse 11. We're going to leave Joshua here for a little bit, but I want to share with you verse 11 yet. And they gave them, this is talking about the Levites, they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof around about it. After Caleb conquered Hebron, he turned around and gave that part back to the Lord. From what I understand, this was one of the main cities for the Levites to be in. And if I remember right, it was also, just slipped my mind what that city was called, but they had like 10 cities throughout the land of Canaan where if you accidentally killed somebody, it was cities of refuge. That's what I'm looking for. I believe Hebron was one of those. Here in the life of Caleb, he went to a lot of work to conquer. He had a lot of dreams about this mountain. And what did he do with it? He turned it back and gave it back to God as a city of refuge, as a people for the Levites, God's people, God's special people, the ones that were the mediators between the people and God. And is that what I'm doing? Is that the vision I have? Do I give whatever God has given me back to Him for His use? The rest of the message, I would kind of like to share some of my vision that I have. And it's actually kind of scary because if I don't live up to it, then what are you all going to think? And I want to open myself up as I share my goals and as I share some of the things that I see. It's not all inclusive. I did not cover every little area. I do not have everything figured out. But if you see me missing a goal, I want you to challenge me on it. One of the first things I see, I'm going to start out with my family. One of the first things I see is in Psalm 127, verse 4, it says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. What do you use arrows for? Do you just keep them in the quiver all the time? I haven't seen too many hunters that have done that. Most of them send them out. And do I have the vision to allow my children to go out? Or do I need to keep them right at home with me all the time? And I can't let them get out of my sight. Or am I okay with God taking and using them? As they grow up, as they come of age, as they become adults, can I release them and let them go back to God? I don't know what that's like. I'm way too young for really getting into thinking about that. But I see it as a big challenge. We love our children. We want to protect them from the world. We want to protect them from people out there. But can we allow them to be like arrows, released back to God, to go out and serve Him wherever in this world He is called. I often had to think of my brother-in-law, Jason, as he went to Greece. I don't know that I-58 ever had anybody killed because they were serving God, but it was a possibility. It was a warning they gave to Jason that you might not come back alive. You might come back in a coffin. And I don't know what my parent-in-laws went through, but that had to be pretty tough. To allow him to go over there and serve God, not knowing if he'd come back alive. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to pass that vision on to my children that you're allowed to go serve God? If I want to reach my family, I need to have a relationship with God. Just as Caleb had a relationship with God. That's one of the first things we as leaders, if we're going to share a vision, if we're going to even have a vision, we have to have a relationship with God. And right on top of that, we have to have a relationship with our wife and our children. There's just no other way. I feel so vulnerable at this point because I'm so young, and yet I watch how older people have done it, and I see so clearly. There's no relationship with your children. There's no passing on a vision. there's no relationship, how will I begin to communicate the important things of life? Maybe this comes into being part of that relationship, but spending time with your family. And that is a very, very hard thing for me especially. Is just taking the time to do things that my children want to do. I can take the time to do things I want to do and fun things that I think would be fun, but do I take the time to do things that my children want to do? Here's one I just threw in this morning after I'd studied yesterday, is being thankful. And it came out in our devotions already, being thankful and grateful. Not only to what God has done for me, for myself, but also to them. Be thankful that you have children. Be thankful that God has given you children. Do they hear you thank God for you, for them? And when they help us, are we grateful to their little bit of help? Sometimes it might not seem like they help that much. They might seem like they're in the way more than they're helping. But to make them feel important is part of building that relationship with them, spending time with them. It takes time to build their trust and their friendship. But it's so important. If they don't trust us, how are they going to open up to us? Once again, I just want to stress, we need to take time for them. They have needs, and it is up to us to fulfill those needs. And although we have to work and make money to provide for their physical needs, let's not be overtaken by that. Let's hold on to that vision of being close to the family. Now I want to kind of switch to a vision for the church. And I feel like maybe I should have spent more time on the family, because if we don't have strong families, we're not going to have a strong church. But some of it is so interchangeable that I feel like, I feel like having a good vision for the church is very important as well. Once again, we have to be committed to wholly to God, as Caleb was. And we are such a small part of that huge kingdom of God. Yet we need to commit ourselves to be wholly dependent on God to get us through those battles. To face those overwhelming odds, we need to be wholly trusted on God. We need to be a humble people. Or meek, as Moses was. How do we reach our neighbors when we're always trying to set somebody straight? This thought just came to me yesterday as I was studying. You know, how many times, and I think it's just a human problem. I don't think it's just with the Mennonites. But we're sitting together, and maybe you'll have several different conferences sitting around. And at times they're trying to set each other straight on what the Bible says or how we should interpret things. I don't necessarily see that as being a humble people or meek. It's okay if somebody interprets the gospel a little different. But if we're both wholly committed to God, aren't we going to proclaim the gospel better than if we're trying to set each other straight? And there is a time to challenge each other, to question why is your stand here? Another thing I would like to see in our church is people that are like the Samaritan, a compassionate people. And once again, this is a human problem. It's not natural, I don't think, for us to be compassionate, to reach out to the hurting. I believe in every church there's somebody that's hurting, and do we reach out to them? Or are we like the priest and the Levite that just walk by on the other side of the road? We have the clothes on to be godly people, but the heart's not there. And this goes right along with it, but what's our hospitality like? Are we willing to open our homes up for other people? And sometimes I wonder about each other. How much do we open our homes up to each other? Is it okay just to stop in? If I would just stop in some evening, would that be okay with you? And maybe this is a little tougher on the women, but is it okay if somebody just drops in and your house is a wreck? I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. As long as the food is good, that's probably about all I care about. But are we willing to let people see the family side of us? Are we willing to let people see that we're normal? Our house isn't perfect all the time. Just some thoughts to challenge your thinking. I wonder sometimes today with our wealth, and I realize this is something I need a lot. When I go back to Pennsylvania, I don't stop in at people's places, especially if I don't know them. I'll just pull off the road, get a motel, and keep going. But I know when I was growing up, my parents didn't do that. They had people that they kind of knew halfway between Wisconsin and Ohio, and we'd just pull in and stay there for the night sometimes. It was almost embarrassing to me because I didn't know these people, and we'd just kind of, the day before, call them up and say, hey, we're showing up. But can we open our homes and allow people to be comfortable to do that with us? Another thing I thought about is what about forbearance with each other? And this is another huge struggle for me. It's so easy for me to get upset at somebody and to jump to conclusions. But how about forbearance? How much forbearance do we have for each other in our hearts, in our lives? When somebody does something that kind of irritates us, can we just smile and continue on in life? How is our willingness to help each other? And I realize I'm putting this a lot in questions, but I would like us to be a church that is willing to drop our work, whatever, to help each other. Something happens in the community. Something happens at one of your places or at my place. Do we just drop our whatever we're doing as conveniently as we can and go help each other? I believe that's a huge testimony to the world about us, at where our vision is to them. Are we the kind of people that say those people have a relationship with Jesus? They have been with Jesus. They're a thankful people. We can see they have a different power. And in closing, I would like to read 1 Thessalonians 1. This church here, this letter to this church here has always been a very, very big inspiration to me. I know I've shared on this before. I think it was probably at when we all were at Blue Ridge, I'd shared a devotions on this. And years ago, I believe I was about 16 or 17, I heard a man preach a message on this chapter. And I don't remember very much of what he said, but I still go back to here and get inspiration. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on it when I get done, but just think about what Paul had to say about these people as we read it. I don't want us to desire this kind of name for our own profit. But if we could have a name as this church here did, that would bring honor and glory to God, that is the vision I would like to have. A church that just honors and glorifies God in everything we do. I just want to read this chapter at this time, and I'll make a couple comments at the end. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Wouldn't that be beautiful if somebody would write us a letter like that? Just look at verse 8. For from you sounded out, where that has the word, the idea of ringing out. Their lives, because they were in tune with God and because they had a vision for God, it just rang out from them. That Paul and Silvanus and Timothy didn't even have to say anything. Their lives were just such an example. But what did it come from? In verse 6, it says they were followers of us, or Paul, and of the Lord. They were followers of God. They were committed to serving God. That's where it starts in your heart and my heart this morning, being committed to God. And in verse 9, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. This morning, what are you and I turning from? Are we turning from God, or are we turning to God? And I think it's something we need to work at every day. When you and I wake up in the morning, I believe we have to make a conscious decision that today is another day we're going to serve God and not myself. Because the default position of your heart and mine is to serve self. And unless we wake up with that desire to be committed to God, to turn from idols, we don't bow down to gold and silver today, but yet we still have idols. And unless you and I commit ourselves each morning to turning to God, we won't have a vision, and we're going to lose a vision in our children. Let's kneel for prayer.